A lot of stories have been told about dreams and dreaming, and they range everywhere from the absolutely hilarious to the bizarre and into the area of frightful, scary, and sometimes they're so real one cannot tell the difference between a dream and reality. Well, we've gathered together here to learn what the Bible says about the four different causes of dreams and how do we handle each of those four different causes. Now, we've already learned how to deal with busyness-caused dreams, and secondly, dreams that are caused by our own projection, and thirdly, Satan imposition. I want to do a brief review of those three, and then our main subject today is how to handle, how to respond to dreams that are caused, if you please, by God Himself. What a delightful idea that God can invade, if you please, our sleep life and our dream life, and as we're going to see, achieve seven different goals while we're dreaming. But first of all, look at the diagram with me because we've been learning how to handle busyness-caused dream. Now watch here, because what we should be doing is living a spirit-controlled life, as you can tell from the diagram here, and that will cause our sleep to be normal. However, what happens is we get busy, overly busy, and as you can see here on the diagram, these up and down lines represent this busyness. And we get busy, busy, busy. Let me show you. Watch the diagram. This is what happens, is that this busyness comes from our conscious life here and invades our sleep life here. And so we have all these kind of dreams. And we've been learning that, number one, the solution to busyness-caused dream is to live this spirit-controlled life. But what if you haven't been living a spirit-controlled life? What should you do? And the answer, number two, is we learned that we should create a devotional zone here before we go to sleep, sort of like an isolation. Let me just watch. An isolation zone here from the busyness of the day until before we go to sleep. Well, we also learned what we should do in this zone, which we call this devotional zone. Number one, we should repent of the things that cause the busyness which causes that kind of dream. And number two, we should release all the caught up, pent up stuff of the day, of that overly busy life, and release it, get it out of us through prayer. And then we should reprioritize our life. Scripture says, order my steps in thy word. And the fourth thing we learned to do was to repeat Scripture, that is to meditate on Scripture. For the Scripture says, my meditation of him shall be sweet. So we should do these things and create this devotional zone before we go to sleep. But what do you do if you haven't had a devotional zone and you are already in your sleep and you're dreaming? And the answer is you should wake up and get up, watch the diagram with me, and create the devotional zone. Let me show you one more time. We're going to wake up here, create a devotional zone before we go back to sleep here. So we want to wake up and get up, follow the previous directions where we chase the dreams away. And look at the diagram here, where now we can return. After we've had this, we can return to this normalized sleep. Well, what if the dreams have been self-induced? In the Scripture, look at this, don't hearken to your dreams, look at this, which you cause to be dreams. So we can carry on. The second cause of dreams is our psychological projection, our moral condition or our immoral condition or our neurotic or psychotic or overly taxed, stressed condition. We carry it into our sleep. And so you can see here in the diagram how the selfishness would affect the dream. Now, watch this now, because the wicked, the Bible says, are like the troubled sea when it cannot rest, whose waters cast up mire and dirt. There's no peace for the wicked, saith my God. And the tendency is that we carry these wickednesses into our sleep, and that's why we have these disturbances in our sleep and dreams that and what we're really doing is we're reaping during our sleep what we caused during the day. The solution of this, of course, is to bring It is the redemption of the self and to bring the ego under the control of the Lordship of Christ and get rid of that selfish drive, that egocentric living that forces itself. Well, the second thing we should do, as we learned, is to have cleansing occur. And in fact, we should clear our conscience of any unresolved guilt so that the things that do come into our sleep are not the leftover our wickedness and sin, because the scripture says if we confess our sins, isn't it just delightful? He is faithful and just to forgive us our sins, cleanse us from all unrighteousness. And then the third thing is he wants to carry us to carry our new righteous thoughts on into our sleep. And we've got so many wonderful promises. When you go, it will lead you. When you sleep, it will keep you. When you wake, it will talk with you. One scripture says that when you lie down, you will not be afraid. Yea, you lie down and thy sleep shall be sweet, because we now carry into our sleep righteous thoughts. Well, the third kind of dreams that we've been learning is how to get a solution to Satan when he imposes a dream into our life. Now, this is the way we're supposed to be in normal. Now, watch this. Watch the diagram now, because what happens is that Satan comes along and imposes, coming from beneath here, imposing into our sleep. For the Bible says the devil, like a roaring lion, walks about seeking whom he may devour, and we're supposed to resist him steadfast in the faith. Now, watch the diagram again with me, because what happens here in your conscious life, watch here, can also, or your unconscious sleep life, notice that it can carry out of your sleep and damage your conscious life. So what must we do? Well, the answer we've already learned is that we must deal with Satan, because some dreams are Satan's imposing into our sleep life, trying to destroy us. And so we must deal with solution as a solution. And the solution is to deal with Satan. And how do we do that? Watch the diagram now, because here we enter God, and it is God's power to come into our life. And look at this now. He can stop the dream because he stops the one who is causing the dream. We learn this from the scripture that says, submit to God, resist the devil, and he will flee from you. And you submit to God by crying out. Watch now, because what happens as we submit to God, in the diagram, this dream gets dealt with, and Satan is pushed back and flees from us. And God works with you and I, giving us the power to deal with Satan. And Jesus put it this way. He said, I'm going to give you the power to tread on serpents and scorpions and over all the power of the enemy, and nothing shall by any means hurt you. In one verse, Jesus said, the spirits are subject unto you. You may ask the question, and very importantly, what gives Satan the right to impose on our sleep and terrify us in our sleep? And number one, he may not have the right, because Satan does not operate by law. He breaks the laws. And secondly, he may impose because we have, by our own choice, followed him in a given area of our life. And by doing that, we give him legal consent. You can't follow Satan without him having opportunity. So by a choice to follow him in an area or a number of areas of our life, we give him access to us. And thirdly, Satan may impose on us and have the right because we allow the presence of something evil. If we allow evil in any of its disguises to be a part of our household or in our bedroom or in our minds, in our thinking, or wherever it would be, in our place of business, anything within our jurisdiction that we allow that's evil, Satan, because of that allowance of evil things, has legal right to impose on our dreams. For example, it could be in music. Listening to demonized music. It could be immoral videos. Or, and have you ever asked yourself, how immoral does something have to be immoral? You know, Jesus gave us the answer when he said, a little leaven leavens the whole lump. In other words, a little poison poisons the whole bunch. It's amazing how some people are willing to tolerate an adultery, a fornication, a murder, a violence, a theft, or and video because they say the rest of the video is good. And in fact, a little poison poisons the whole thing, whether it's a video. It could be a form of art hanging in your home, or it could be an artifact, or it could be some satanic symbol. And what should you do if you have these things? Because I tell you that if you will take this biblical instruction, Satan will not have power over you anymore. The scripture says that we are to destroy by fire any and all evil objects. I want you to see this in the Bible, because in Acts 19:19, look at this. They brought their books. They had books, whether it was dirty pictures or evil content, whatever it is. And look at what they did. And they burned them before all men. They made a public declaration and they burned them. And when they counted, look at this, they counted the price of them, how much of the stuff they were. Let me just let you see that one more time. And when they counted the price of it, they found it 50,000 pieces of silver. And because they took such a biblical, direct, adversarial viewpoint towards the intolerance of evil. Watch this now. So mightily grew the word of God and prevailed. Our problem today is we tolerate evil instead of destroying it. So get rid of all evil. It will stop Satan from having an intrusion into your dream life. Well, the fourth kind of dream, and the one we really want to spend our time today on, is those dreams where God actually comes into our sleep. Remember, the first cause was because of the multitude of business. The second cause of dreams was our own selfish interjection of our uncontrolled ego into our sleep life. Thirdly, Satan imposition. And now fourthly, and so excitingly, imagine that God can visit you in your sleep. Look at the diagram with me. You see, this spirit-controlled life right here, living that way permits, qualifies, if you please, God to actually attend and be in your sleep. Well, what does God do exactly in our sleep? So this is what you want to jot down in your notes. Because number one, God attends our sleep. Oh, imagine that. That when you are sleeping, God is actually there. Look at the scripture. It is vain for you to rise up early, to sit up late, to eat the bread of sorrows, because he gives his beloved sleep. God has and wants to have something to do with your sleep. And in fact, look at this. David said, when thou liest down, you'll not be afraid. You shall lie down and your sleep shall be sweet. So God attends your sleep. I can't tell you how wonderful this, because you see, God is the opposite of Satan. If Satan is in your sleep, he'll misguide you, mislead you, terrorize you, upset you, stress you. But if God, remember, don't ever forget, God is good and Satan is bad. And if God attends your sleep, you can count on the fact that your sleep will be sweet and peaceful and loving. Because you see, God doesn't do anything out of character with his nature. Neither does Satan, for that matter. But Satan being evil is going to bring evil to your sleep. But God being loving is going to bring loving things. Well, the second thing he does, he not only attends our sleep, but God watches over our sleep. Look at this wonderful scripture. He that keepeth thee will not slumber. He stays awake while you sleep. Look at the next verse. Behold, he that keepeth Israel shall neither slumber nor sleep. Next verse. The Lord is thy keeper. The Lord is thy shade upon thy right hand. Next verse. The Lord shall preserve thee. Look at this. From all evil he shall preserve your soul, your mind, and your emotions. Look at this next verse. The Lord shall preserve your going out and your coming in from this time forth and even forevermore. When you go to sleep, and oh, you want to teach this to your children. Remember, now I lay me down to sleep. I pray thee, Lord, my soul to keep. Now you see, every child of God needs to know. You need to know that God wants something to do with your sleep. He not only wants to give you sleep, he wants to give you rest in your sleep, and he wants to restore you in your sleep. He watches over you while you sleep. Well, the third thing God does, according to the Bible, when you sleep, is that God gives you songs in your sleep. Now, I'm not a very good artist, or I would draw some notes in here. And because God actually can give you a song while you sleep. Do you know how many hymn writers got a song while they were sleeping and woke up, wrote the song down, and when they got it, instantly came from God? Look at this. Here's the scripture. My Maker, who giveth songs in the night. He wants to put music in you while you sleep. And it's not going to be the kind of music that's disruptive. You know, an experiment was done a number of years ago. They took a cow and they put earphones on the cow. I want you to get the picture. And through the earphones, they played relaxing, peaceful music. And the amount of milk the cow gave, the quantity and the quality went up. Well, then the next time they did the experiment, instead of putting in peaceful kind of music, they put in rock music. They put in contemporary music. And the cow's got this earphones in on his ears, and he's listening to this music. And guess what happened? In the experiment, he quit giving milk, dried up completely because of the influence of the music. You see, when God gives you a song, it's going to be one that brings peace to the depths of your soul. It's going to put your mind back in sequence. It's going to reorder. It's going to restructure. It's going to restore. It's going to reinvigorate. God's going to come in the night while you're sleeping. And if you'll receive it from him, he will put music inside you. Let's look at another verse that tells us this. So the Lord will command his loving kindness in the daytime. Now watch this. And in the night his song shall be with me. I tell you, to wake up in the night with a song in your heart. And you don't even have to wake up. But in the morning when you get up, you not only got a song in your heart, but you'll have a smile on your face and a spring in your step, because this wonderful personality of God wants to set your feet to dancing. He wants to put a song in your heart, even praise unto your God. So that you go through. By the way, don't let anybody make your music for you. Don't buy music and listen to somebody else. Make your own. The scripture says, sing to yourself in songs and hymns and spiritual songs, singing. Make melody in your heart to the Lord. Don't let anybody make your music for you. Stop being a consumer and start being a producer. And if you, like me, and got a voice that isn't all that great, that's okay. Because the scriptures only say we have to make a joyful noise unto the Lord. I jokingly tell people I sing baritone. You know, I sing the tone and you bear it. But nevertheless, I have wonderful times in my own weak way of communing with the Lord. And the fact is, it's not really weak. Because you, no matter what your musical talent or ability, can have your own song. God comes to put a song in your heart. Well, fourthly, in your sleep, God wants to visit you. Absolutely take time with you to come in such a loving, beautiful way. Watch this now. For the scripture says, thou hast proved my heart. Thou hast visited me. And then I love that word, visit. Visit. That's something warm about the word visit. Imagine having a visitation from God in your sleep. My. Maybe that's exactly what you need. Maybe your dream life and your sleep life has been so upset and for so long that you haven't received rest and restoration that God wants you to get during your sleep. And I tell you that the most refreshing event of a person's sleep is to have a visit with God. Well, you know, he visits with us. Look at this scripture says, he communes with us in our sleep. He doesn't just show up there as in the house, to visit, he comes to commune. You know, when I think of the word communicate, I think of a straight line, communicate. But when I think of the word commune, I think of a circle. It's you and God and you, and communion is two-way street, not unidirectional. Here's how David said, "When I remember thee upon my bed and meditate on thee in the night watches." Watch this now. "Because thou hast been my help, therefore in the shadow of thy wings will I rejoice." This Psalm 63, "My mouth shall praise thee with joyful lips when I remember thee upon my bed." And oh, that God would visit you in the night, commune with you. And then number six, God actually can give you warnings while you're sleeping in the night. Notice here, the scripture, "and being warned of God in a dream." Now this occurred over and over again. God warned Joseph, the husband of Mary, mother of Jesus, to take the child and flee to Egypt. He warned the wise men after they found Jesus to return a different way because Herod was out to kill him. God actually gives warnings in your sleep. Do not overlook, don't neglect. Let me tell you why it often happens in our sleep. Somebody put it this way. Man was designed to live at, let's say, 2,000 RPM. Most of us live at 5 to 10,000 RPM. God speaks to us at 500 RPM. We're designed to live at 2,000 RPM. We live much faster than that. But God only speaks when we get slowed down. You know, some people are never slowed down during their conscious waking moments. And so God, when they finally get to bed and they get slowed down, God will speak to them. Now, God will warn you. God does not just warn Christians in their sleep. He warns unbelievers. We have ample illustrations from Scripture of God giving warnings, even to unbelievers. So God can give warnings. Don't disregard the warning. And then lastly, God can actually instruct us while we sleep. Give you instruction. Look at this scripture. "I will bless the Lord who has given me counsel. My reins also instruct me in the night," in the night seasons. Now, the reins here are a picture of how you steer a horse. And God has access to the ultimate intentions and the motives of your heart. The very root of your being out of which you make choices, God has access to that. Now, generally, he doesn't override your will, but what he does, if you've already got your heart towards him, he will put such rich deposits, if you please. My goodness, isn't this wonderful? God actually putting rich deposits in your heart. That's what the meaning of the scripture is when it says that he has promised to give us the desires for our hearts or of our hearts. Desires, he puts desires in our hearts. And of course, all the desires he puts in our heart will be righteous. So he has access to us to instruct us. Look at this. "A vision appeared to Paul in the night." Actually, can you imagine this? God actually giving a vision in the night. Watch the diagram with me here, and let's put that in there. And so God can actually give this vision. He can actually put this deposit in your heart and instruct you. "Go into the street called Straight. You'll find somebody there." That's the book of Acts. And so Ananias obeyed what God told him to do in the night. Well, what do you do if, in fact, you get a dream from God? Here are the four things. You want to get these down. Number one, you want to test every dream by the scripture. The God who authored this book will never tell you in a dream something contrary to what's in this book. If a dream contradicts this book, write it off. It didn't come from God. Test your dreams, all of them. Test them by the scripture. Then second thing you should do is you need to ponder them in your heart. Don't go running off to tell people what you dreamed. Keep it to yourself. If God wanted them to know, he could have told them, but he told you. It's a personal thing. Then number three, if it's necessary, you want to seek an interpretation to the dream. What is God trying to tell me through this? Because remember, God often speaks in parables just like he did when he was here. When Jesus walked the earth, he used parables to illustrate truth. Often a dream is a parallel, a parable, which has a parallel truth. So you want to understand what it means. And then lastly, you want to follow the godly dreams that he gives you. Are you directable by God? Sometimes the direction, well, most frequently comes straight from his word. Any other dream, whether it be by a voice or other communication like a dream, must be subject to the word of God. Make sure you check out your dreams. Deal with the dreams that are caused by too much activity, that are caused by our own selfishness, by Satan. But most of all, learn to respond to dreams that come from God. Let him direct your life, every part of it, even through godly dreams. The Lord said we should be more than conquerors through him. And you, like myself, may need and want and be desirous to conquer all of the evil that seems to be surrounding us, the temptations in every direction. Well, in order to learn how to conquer, one of the best things we can do is go to the scriptures and find out how men of God in the Bible conquered. And so we've been using as our illustration the story in the book of Daniel of conquering the influence of Babylon. And we've been learning the principles on how to conquer that evil influence. Here was four young men kidnapped from Jerusalem, brought to Babylon, foreign country, foreign language, foreign gods, heathenism abounding on every side. And the book of Daniel, in part, is a story of how these four young men were able to conquer the influence, not just survive, but actually change the state of Babylon, a place where it was outlawed to pray. And, of course, you know the story. So here's what we've learned thus far. We've learned, number one, that children need to be raised in a Babylon-free environment. And so we have this diagram. And so before getting to Babylon over here, Daniel and the young men were trained in their homes and in a Babylon-free environment so that while, by the time they got over here, they were ready to indeed face all the immorality and the heathenism with which they were surrounded the remainder of their life. But they got to start a preparation time, a training time. And so we've learned that we need to raise our children in a Babylon-free environment. And then number two, we learn from them that they needed, and they did it, and we need to do the same thing, establish godly purposes in advance before getting to Babylon. We need to, Daniel purposed in his heart he'd never be defiled. And then the third thing is that we learn from the book of Daniel to have limited, genuine covenant friendships. In other words, while we're in Babylon, let's hook up with two or three others who sincerely follow the same convictions that we have, and we bond together and we help each other during this duration. And then the fourth thing is that we learned that they maintained a moment-by-moment contact with God. And we went through the principles on how to maintain constant contact with God and follow his directions, which is precisely what they did, and it's certainly what we need to do today. Now, our subject today is the fifth aspect, and that is that these young men developed an excellent spirit. And that's what enabled them to conquer Babylon. I want you to see this in the scripture. Here it is. Then this Daniel, look at this now. He was preferred above the presidents, can you imagine, and the princesses. Now watch here. Because an excellent spirit was in him. And the king set him over the whole realm. Why? Because he had an excellent spirit. Let's look at another verse in the book of Daniel. For as much as an excellent spirit and knowledge and understanding, interpreting of dreams and showing of hard sentences and dissolving of doubts were found in this Daniel, this same Daniel. Again, reference to the fact that he had an excellent spirit. One more. I've heard of thee, they said of Daniel, that the spirit of the gods is in thee. See, something set him apart from all others in the land. And it was this fact that he had an excellent spirit. Now, when we talk about developing an excellent spirit, we want to first understand that there are two distinct ways of referring to one's spirit. Firstly, when we talk about your spirit, my spirit, we could be talking about the condition of our spirit, as we see here. Look at the diagram with me, because what we have here is an understanding that each of us is a spirit, has mind and emotion, which we call soul, and lives in a body. But the real condition of us in this inward part, in the spirit, you can have a sad spirit, as we'll see. But what we want to do is have an excellent spirit. Now, the second kind of way in which we can refer to the spirit, and at least from the scriptures, is that there can be the presence of another spirit in a person, a demon spirit, for example. And of course, we don't want to go there. And of course, those of us who know God have indeed received another spirit, and that is the Holy Spirit, often referred to as the Spirit of Jesus. So the spirit can be referred to in these two ways. What we want to talk to you about now, though, is how can we develop an excellent spirit? And as we go to the scriptures, what we find here is that there are 10 modifiers. There are 10 adjectives, if you please. There are 10 descriptions of our spirit that make up what we call an excellent spirit. So I want you to get these 10. We're not going to cover them all, but at least at this time, eventually we will. But we want to learn what these 10 kinds of spirit, 10 adjectives, 10 modifiers, if you please, that we need to have in order to have an excellent spirit. And the first one, here it is. The Bible says that we should receive the spirit of truth as opposed to the spirit of error. Now, look at the scripture with me. We are of God. He that knoweth God hears us, and he that is not of God doesn't hear us. Now, watch this. And hereby we know the spirit of truth and the spirit of error. We want to possess a spirit of truth, not a spirit of error. Now, we understand in the book of Daniel that Daniel knew by books, and he's referring to the writings of Jeremiah and the copies of the scriptures that he had. He knew things because the only way to be more spiritual is to be more scriptural. Jesus said, "My word is truth." And this truth can change us. We want to have the spirit of truth and not the spirit of error. No delusion, no excuses, no veering away from the facts of life and the principles of God. Daniel had a spirit of truth. So we can get this spirit of truth ourselves so that the main issue for us is what is true. So the first thing in developing an excellent spirit is to have a spirit of truth. Look at this verse with me. Behold, thou desires truth. Where? In the inward parts. So we want to have the spirit of truth. The second thing that's necessary in the development of an excellent spirit is to receive the spirit of wisdom versus simplicity. Let's look at the scripture. That the God of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of glory, may give unto you. Now, he wants to give unto you the spirit of wisdom and revelation in the knowledge of him. Now, what is wisdom if it is not seeing as God sees? Seeing life and responding to life from God's point of view. This is wisdom. This is looking down at life and making an objective decisions about everything from God's perspective. And God wants us to be possessed of a spirit of wisdom, a spirit of being able to look at everything that comes our way, not as it sees or seems to be simply on the surface, but as God sees it from his perspective. Let's look at another verse. O ye simple, look at this. Understand wisdom And ye fools, be of an understanding heart. Now watch this for a moment, because I want you to see that wisdom is put over in opposition to simplicity. And so, simple, you need to get wisdom. We need to possess the spirit of wisdom. One more verse about this. Behold, when we refer to this, thou desirest truth in the inward parts. We mentioned that about having the spirit of truth. But look at this. And in the hidden part, you shall make me to know wisdom. So in this hidden part, that is your spirit, we're talking about changing the condition of our spirit to have, number one, the spirit of truth, and number two, to have the spirit of wisdom. And from the inside of us, in this hidden part, way down deep in us, we possess truth and wisdom there, and that's what makes for an excellent spirit. Well, then the third thing is what the scriptures refer to is a spirit of faith versus a spirit of doubt. Here's what the scripture says. We having the same spirit of faith, according as it is written, I believed, therefore have I spoken. We also believe, and therefore we speak. Now, Daniel had a spirit of faith. He was a believer. When you're a believer, that makes you an optimist. In spite of the circumstances in which he was brought into the country, in spite of the circumstances with which he was surrounded, no matter what looked like it was going against him, you can possess a spirit of faith. That is not getting your condition of your spirit affected by what you see, because we walk by faith and not by sight. You have a spirit of faith, and no matter what it looks like, we believe, and therefore we speak, and we bring into existence powers that change the circumstances. It's sort of like, don't be a thermometer, be a thermostat. Thermometer just goes around and sees what the temperature is, but a thermostat determines the temperature. When we have a spirit of faith, we make things happen, and it's part of having an excellent spirit. And then number four, we receive the spirit of grace versus the spirit of rejection. Let's look at this scripture. How much sore punishment? Now, you know these people are in bad news. Do you suppose shall be brought or thought worthy to those who have trodden underfoot the Son of God and have counted the blood of the covenant wherewith he was sanctified an unholy thing? Now, watch this. And hath done despite unto the spirit of grace. This is God's spirit. He comes out of grace. He wants us to have and possess the same Holy Spirit of grace, so that in fact we don't reject people, but we're gracious. We don't turn things down. We don't see the negative. We don't put down. We don't point fingers. Instead, like Jesus, and like the New Testament teaches us, that we should let our speech be always with grace, always with grace, being gracious. So here was this Daniel, and here he is in Babylon, and they're doing bad things, like throwing him into lion's den, and like throwing his friends into the fiery furnace, and threatening them that they can't pray anymore, and they got to conform to their heathen ways. But instead of getting bitter and rejecting and drawing a line and taking up sword, his response to those who were offending him was gracious. It's part of having an excellent spirit that nobody is able to provoke you down to their same level. Well, then number five, the spirit of glory versus the spirit of shame. Now, this is in the context of tribulation and hard times. Now watch the scripture with me. Because if you be reproached for the name of Christ, look at this. Happy are ye. Why can you be happy when you are reproached and somebody makes or mocks you because you're a follower of Jesus? Okay, why? Because the spirit of glory rests upon you. Now watch this. Because on their part, Jesus is evil spoken on you, but on your part, he is glorified. Now, you see, when we have the spirit of glory, that is the ability to glory even in persecution, glory in tribulation, Why, this sounds so unnatural, doesn't it? Well, it could even be supernatural. Don't you understand that Jesus even said this? Blessed are ye when men shall revile you and persecute you and say all manner of evil against you falsely for my sake. Listen to what Jesus says. Rejoice and be exceedingly glad, for so persecuted they the prophets which were before you. Because you're the salt of the earth. The salt of lost a savor. Wherewith shall be salted. Is henceforth good for nothing but be cast down, trodden under the foot of men. And you are the light of the world. And a city that is set on a hill cannot be hid. Neither do men light a candle and put it under a bushel, but on a candlestick, and it giveth light to all that are in the house. It is during persecution, tribulation, hard times that, you see, an excellent spirit has a spirit of glory. And when mocked, we're not ashamed. Because setbacks are for us not really setbacks. And suffering reproach is really not a reproach for us. Because we have the spirit of glory. So, what others would run from causes us a rejoicing. Because we are counted worthy to suffer for his namesake. Now, sixthly, if you want to have an excellent spirit, then according to the scriptures, we need to have a spirit of meekness versus a spirit of anger. Look at the scripture. What will ye? Paul's asking, do you want me to come to you with a rod or in love and in the spirit of meekness? A meek and gentle spirit. A spirit of meekness is part of an excellent spirit. In fact, let's look at the scripture. Seek ye the Lord, all ye meek of the earth, which have wrought judgment. Look at this. Seek righteousness and seek meekness. If we're going to have an excellent spirit, then we want to have a spirit of meekness. Now, in the next few moments, and we're going to end with a spirit of meekness, and we'll pick up with number 7 next time we get together. But I want you to see what the Bible describes as the benefits of meekness. And as we go through this, I think it'll sort of evolve in your thinking what meekness really is, and I'll give you some descriptions of it in a moment. But let's get a list in your notes on the benefits of this meekness. It is too bad that meekness rhymes with weakness because they are nothing similar whatsoever. I have used meekness description as a velvet-covered steel. It is not about weakness. It's about being so strong that you don't have to make out like you're strong. It's like being so strong you don't have to put on this macho thing, which is a sham. It's real strength. It's my strength under control. See, like fire is a powerful thing, and if it's out of control, it's bad. You've got a lot of abilities, but having them under control will make you constructive and not destructive. Well, what are the benefits of meekness? Number one, get it in your notes. Number one, it is evidence of Christ's likeness. Jesus said, take my yoke on you. Learn of me, for I am meek and lowly in heart. And the result is you will find rest unto your souls. Christ was meek and lowly. And that's why he says, I want you to learn my ways. So if we have meekness, then we become somewhat like Christ, because it's about the only place I know where he gives us an adjective to describe his character. Now, his character is plainly visible in many other ways, but he said, I am meek. And if we have meekness, it's evidence of Christ's likeness. Look at Paul. He says, I beseech you by the meekness and the gentleness of Christ. Nothing brash or harsh. You're so strong, you can be kind. You're so strong, you can be gentle. And so that's Christ's likeness. Number two, meekness makes us content with food. Look at the scripture. The meek shall eat and be satisfied. Number three, meekness gives us the ability to make right decisions. Look at this now. The meek will he guide in judgment. you will get guidance in your decision making. Now watch the next part of it. And the meek will he teach his way. Now, it's as if meekness is the opposite of my self-assertiveness. It's the opposite of egotism. In fact, meekness is the result of having my ego under the management of God. Instead of this out-of-control, mile-high ego that makes me rush in where angels fear to tread, and where I am obstinate, and I am obnoxious, and I am brash, and I am pushy and shovey, I've got the strength, but I have it under control. And this kind of person is able to make decisions better because the meek get guided in judgment. It's like they hold back, they look the whole circumstances, situation over. But meekness is the ability to slow down long enough and make decisions under the guidance of God instead of rushing in doing my own thing. Well, the fourth benefit of meekness is it gives extra peace. The meek shall inherit the earth, we know that. And but look at this, they delight themselves in the abundance of peace. The abundance, extra peace comes because you see your personal agenda doesn't exist anymore because meekness doesn't have a high ego. So when ego doesn't get satisfied, it's not a problem because ego is a non-issue with a meek person. And we have the abundance of peace. And when you have meekness, it leads to salvation. It's interesting this, that the gospel is to be preached to the meek. Look at this. The Spirit of the Lord is upon me because the Lord hath anointed me to preach tidings, the good tidings unto the meek. Why would you want to teach it to the meek? Because the meek are the ones who are able to receive it. The non-meek, the angry, obnoxious, aggressive person is not ready for the gospel yet. Because meekness is sort of like the fertile soil which enables us to be instructed, to be taught. Let's look at another verse. The Lord taketh pleasure in his people. He will beautify the meek. Look at this, with salvation. Let's look at another one. When God arose to judgment to save all the meek of the earth. See, the meek can be saved, but the angry and aggressive cannot. They can't. Let me see if I can help you understand this. You can't save the non-meek because it's like they're not willing to let go of that from which they really need to be saved. The dominating ego, the selfishness. For example, here's a guy drowning because he's holding onto this big rock and you want to save him, but he won't let go of the rock. It's the rock that's taking him down. He can't be saved. And so it is with those who refuse meekness. Well, then meekness brings divine help. Look at this. The Lord lifts up the meek. See, the meek can receive the help of God. Without meekness, we're intent and doing it our way. And then a meekness allows for proper reproof. With righteousness shall he judge the poor, and he will reprove with equity on behalf of the meek, for the meek of the earth. God responds to meekness. And then meekness brings extra joy. The meek also shall increase their joy in the Lord, and the poor among men shall rejoice in the Holy One of Israel. How can they increase their joy? Perhaps it's because they don't have to worry about getting their own way. Because if you are driven by this, get your own way, and you don't get your own way, you lose your peace, you lose your joy. But see, the meek, they don't have an agenda they have to bring about. They only are responsible to do what's right before God. And so meekness, they have extra joy because they leave the results with God. And then it is an evidence of the Holy Spirit. Meekness is one of the fruit of the Spirit. Remember Galatians, for the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, long-suffering, gentleness, goodness, faith. Look at this, meekness and temperance. Against such, there is no law. Another value of meekness is it qualifies us to correct other people. Look at this with me. Brethren, Galatians 6 and 1, if a man be overtaken in a fault, ye which are spiritual, restore such a one. Look at this now. In the spirit of meekness, considering yourself, lest you also be tempted. Now watch this. It is hard to restore somebody if you have a personal agenda. In fact, they probably won't receive your advice because you've got your own pushy, shovey agenda, but not the meek person. The advice you give as a meek person therefore becomes acceptable to them. Let's look at another verse about this. The servant of the Lord must not strive, but be gentle to all men, able to teach, now watch this, patient, and in meekness instructing those that are opposed to themselves. People can receive instruction from someone who's meek. And then number 11, meekness evidences worthiness to be a minister. Paul said that you walk worthy of the vocation when you're called with how. Here's how you walk. Here's how we ministries ought to be in lowliness and meekness, with long-suffering, forbearing one another, endeavoring to keep the unity of the spirit of the bond of peace. Then number 12, meekness empowers us to receive the word of God. People who have not meekness probably won't receive this. Why? Because they're driven by their own agenda. Here's what the scripture says. Receive with meekness. Receive with meekness the engrafted word which is able to save your soul. And then meekness evidences wisdom. Who is the wise man endued with knowledge among you? Let him show out of a good conversation his works with meekness of wisdom. The meekness of wisdom. Wisdom always has meekness. Without meekness, we have not wisdom. And then 14, another benefit is this, is that meekness enables us to be effective. Be ready always to give an answer to every man that asks you a reason of the hope that's in you. But watch this now. But we're to have that answer ready with meekness and fear. Let's see if we can summarize here in this diagram, because we're talking about developing an excellent spirit. And so what we want to do is we want to have the spirit of truth come into our spirit. We want the spirit of wisdom. We want the spirit of faith. We want the spirit of grace. We want the spirit of glory in spite of tribulation. Daniel had these. And then we want the spirit of meekness. Now watch the diagram very closely with me. Because as each of these six of the 10 kinds of spirits come into us, watch right what happens here in the spirit. The spirit gets changed and the condition of our spirit is changed because we have received the spirit of truth, spirit of wisdom, spirit of faith, the spirit of grace, the spirit of glory, and the spirit of meekness. Next time we get together, and I trust it's real soon, we're going to learn the other four kinds of spirit that if you have them, will make you an excellent spirit, which in turn will enable you to conquer the evil world around you.
When you look in the mirror, what do you see? David L. Johnston's book, How You See Yourself, changes lives with a new perspective to live as God intended. Life can seem like looking in a distorted carnival mirror because we do not see ourselves accurately. We are hindered by iniquity. How You See Yourself by David L. Johnston gives you God's perspective for a sound mind and freedom from fear and regrets. Take action. Order today. Visit nothingbutthetruth.org/see. That's nothingbutthetruth.org/SEE.